message for you this morning. I hope you have ears to hear. You know, Brother Parker makes a good point. He says, the Lord says over and over, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, everybody's got ears. He's not talking about physical ears. Are you tuned in spiritually? Did you come expecting a blessing? Did you come hungering and thirsting after righteousness? When I say tuned in, I don't mean JBZ or Love 92 or what is 620. I don't know what it is today, but I mean tuned in to God's radio station. You know, he sends out waves that are a whole lot stronger than any radio station in Knoxville. It's not the sender that's the problem, it's the receiver. We're not tuned in. Amen. A lot of us turn it off when he starts pushing the signal our way. Amen. God tries to rain down blessings from heaven, and we put up our umbrella made of flesh. Amen. Amen. I needed this, and I expect you do too. So God help us all to get this thing this morning, okay? 2 Samuel 14, you know the story. Absalom makes some mistakes and kills one of his brothers, and David banishes him, and Absalom gets back in, but David doesn't talk to him for quite some time, and Absalom desires to go in and see the king and talk to the king. And if you pick it up in verse 28, here's what you find. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Isn't that amazing? Some saved people dwell and don't see the king's face for 2 years at a time, 3 years at a time, 4 years at a time. There are a lot of saved people in this room right here this morning. I suppose, that you've not seen the king's face in prayer in over 2 years, some of you. You're going through the motions. Here we are in church. It's Sunday morning. That's where we're supposed to be. But how were you yesterday? And Friday? Thursday? Were you in your closet, in your inner chamber with the king, spending time with him, talking to him, sharing your burdens with him, your problems, your praise, your worship, your rejoicing? 2 years he went and didn't see the king. But he was real close to him in the same city. Are you saved?
Amen.
Part of you is already in heaven.
Amen.
You know that?
Amen.
You're saved. Part of you is already there.
Amen.
There we are. Right in there with him and not spending time with him like we ought to. 29. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. Called for help and somebody wouldn't help him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. I'm afraid that's we're playing the part of Joab too. Do you know how many people out here saved and lost are crying out for something? They know they need to spend time with the king, and they call us and say, help me, and we say, we don't have time. I'm busy. Anybody else in here busy? I'd say if there's 60 people in here, 70 people in here this morning, I'd say I've got at least 55 to 65 that are too busy. I join you. I'm with you. I'm too busy. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy.
Amen.
If you're too busy for people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness and crying out to you and trying to get you to help, you're too busy.
Amen.
You say, well, you got to make a living. Yeah, rudiments of the world. I hear you. You're too busy. I'm too busy. 30. Therefore he said unto his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine. Somebody that was close to him still wouldn't help him. And he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? I want to preach to you this morning about your barley field. Your barley field. Let's pray. Lord, I need help. I need discernment. I need wisdom. More than all, I need the power of God. Lord, I need you to fill me right now. I need you to preach. I need you to say what needs to be said in the right way, the right manner, with compassion, in the right places, with anger, in the right places. Lord, I pray that we'll look back. If you tarry and don't come, we'll look back in 4 and 5 and 6 and maybe even 10 years and say, God met with us that morning. God preached to us, and we made decisions to turn and do right. God, we need to hear from you this morning more than anything. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Joab's a man that saw a whole lot. He was David's general for at least 30 years. And Joab saw David play the harp and saw David defeat the giant and saw the mistakes of Saul and saw a whole bunch of stuff. But there came a time here when Joab wouldn't respond to the call of somebody who wanted to go see the king. I don't know if you've done many character studies in your Bible, but that's one way I like to study my Bible. I like to go through and just look at a character and trace him or her all the way through the book and see what the Bible says about that character. And Joab is a character that I simply cannot figure out. One time he's doing what seemeth right and what seems that to God would have him to do, what David would have him to do, and then one time he's usurped authority over the king and he's trying to tell the king what to do. And there's times like this where he knows what to do and just flat won't do it. I don't understand Joab. I never have figured him out. Reminds me of a lot of Christians I know. He does right here and he does wrong here and he does right here. Reminds me of myself. Amen? Do right here, do wrong here. Do right here, do wrong here. But he never really repents and gets that thing right when he does wrong. That's what reminds me of the Christians I know. Amen. But he saw a lot as David's general. But Joab's problem was he had, after 30 years of being David's general and the general of Israel, he had developed a love for a barley field. It's very obvious that he loved the barley field. Absalom knew how to get Joab's attention, did he not? He called, he said no. He called, he said no. He said, set his field on fire. Hey, God has called some of you and called some of you and called some of you in this service, in your prayer time, in your driving time, in your family altar time. God has put his thumb on you and put his finger on you and stretched out his arms to you as individuals and said, come, I want you to do this. Come, I want you to do that. And you have absolutely refused the call. No, I will not. You say, well, I didn't say no. If you don't respond to the call, you've said no. The problem is, this morning, God knows exactly where your barley field's at. And if he has to set it on fire to get your attention, you will regret it. I promise you that. Now, Joab wouldn't come. Absalom couldn't get his attention. Remind me of a few other people in the Word of God. Reminded me of myself. Reminded me of myself. Samson had the call from God and had the touch of God on his life, and God said, do this, and he refused. God said, do that, and he refused. Samson broke the Nazarite vow. He was supposed to cut his hair. He was supposed to make sacrifice. After he went against that Nazarite vow and touched a dead carcass and did some of the things that he shouldn't have done, he knew he was supposed to get his hair cut. He knew that he was supposed to make those sacrifices. He didn't make those sacrifices. God set his field on fire. You say, what did he do? He killed his wife. He killed his wife's dad. He poked his eyes out. He put him down in the cell, grinding in the cell. Moses refused the call of God. God knew what would get Moses' attention. I refused the call of God to get saved because I knew if I got saved, I'd have to preach. I didn't want to have any. Look, I didn't enlist in this army. I got drafted. Amen. Now, when I got saved, I said, okay, I'll go, finally. But I didn't sit where you're sitting thinking, boy, I'd like to preach. That's the last thing in this world I ever wanted to do. And my boys come to me, if they ever come to me and say I'm interested, I'll try my best to talk them out of it.
Because if God's call is on their lives, I won't be able to talk about it. He'll find their barley field. He knows what buttons to push. Amen?
Moses refused. I refused. You've refused. If I had a show of hands, every hand in here would go up. I am convinced before I ever preached this message, I've been preparing this thing for quite some time. Now, I heard an old-timer preach it some time back, and I jotted down his outline and sort of put some meat on the bones. I'm convinced there are people in this building right now that God's dealing with and been dealing with for months and maybe even years, and you've said no. I don't know what he's calling you to do. I have no idea. No, I won't. God knows where your barley field's at. Now, if God sets your barley field on fire, it's too late. If God, whatever's precious to you, if God sets that on fire and takes that from you, it's too late. You can still serve God, but you'll do it without the barley in the field. Amen? And if God sets your barley field on fire, you will respond one way or the other. Look, friend of mine, God's going to do what's best for you. He knows what it's going to take to get your attention. He knows what it took to get my attention. Is anybody with me? And if God sets your barley field on fire, you will need help. And you'll get it from God and you'll get it from these people. I don't wish that on you. I don't wish that on you. But I'm going to cut to the chase here and be quite frank with you this morning, okay? If it means us doing what God wants us to do here, and if it means us reaching the lost in this community, in this nation, and overseas, and if it means us being found faithful in the will of God, I'm willing to let the barley field get caught on fire, but let's not let it come to that. I presume that God's been calling for quite some time, just like Joab had been called on for quite some time. Why don't we just answer the call instead of waiting until the field gets on fire? It's too late after that's happened. You won't save the field. It's gone. Okay? Those opportunities are long gone. Let's go ahead and respond right now and do what we know God wants us to do. Some of you need to resolve to quit something today. Some of you in here need to resolve to start something today. And if you walk out of this house today, I'm convinced that your barley field, there's sparks being kindled in your field right now. And if it sets on fire, you'll come to me in months and years to come and say, "Preacher, I should have heeded the warning. I should have done what God asked me to do. Not what you asked me to do, but what God asked me to do." Number one, there's three things this morning. There's a great call. There's a call. Go to the King. Hey, when God calls, it's a big deal. Amen? You know what reassures me that I'm saved, Brother Dennis? What reassures me that I'm saved is that God deals with me and calls me to do certain things for Him. God doesn't call lost people to do certain things for Him. Amen? God doesn't run out and call lost people to help with missions and to help with this and to help with that. God uses saved people, people that are in His church, in His body. Amen? So when I sit in the pew and somebody gets up here and preaches and God says, "That's you," I say, "Well, glory to God, I'm saved. God's dealing with me." Amen? Does that make any sense? God is good at calling people. He said, "Adam, where art thou?" He called Adam in the garden, and all the way through to the book of Revelation, the Spirit saith, come to the bride, come, come. You know how many times the word "come" is in your King James Bible? Over 1,800 times. That's the great word. God comes to you and says, "Come, I want you to do this. Come, I want to help you do this. Hey, if you just step out by faith and do whatever it is, attempt to do whatever it is God wants you to do, you know He's going to supply every need to get it done. God, where God guides, He provides. Amen? If God says, start doing this, He's not going to leave you on your own to do it. He's going to help you get it done. Come on, amen? And God calling is better than anyone else calling. If I went home today and any president or any rock star or any starlet from Hollywood was on the phone and my wife said, "It's so-and-so, they want to talk to you," it don't matter to me. I don't want to talk to them anyway. I will if I think I can give them the gospel, but It don't bother me. Some of you just have a fit if you thought Britney Spears was on the phone for you when you got home. Or one of them little 65 Jonas Brothers. Amen. Oh, it's a Jonas Brother. I'd say, hang the phone up. I don't want to talk to that punk. Tell him to get right with God. Don't be calling my house. Amen. You folks in here lift those people up so high, you think they're so great. They're idiots. They're ruining this nation. Just because somebody can act on a stage doesn't mean they should give you good political or religious advice. They're fools. Oh, President Bush is on the phone. Tell him to call back. I'm busy. Amen. If I'm in my study reading my Bible and President, you think I'm lying. I can tell by the look on some of your faces. If President Bush was on the phone and I'm in my study reading my Bible, I said, tell him I'll call him back. Take a number. But if God calls, that's something else. If God calls and says, come see the king, you better go see the king. That's a big deal. And some of you have been turning him down for months and years. You better think about what you're doing. Now, I can't make you respond. If I could, I would. Amen. But I can't make you respond. And Lord willing, I'll show you that just a little later on. There's four ways that God calls. Number one, through preaching. Thank God for the preaching of the Word of God. I got saved through the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. God chose preaching. He didn't choose singing. Amen. Hallelujah. I said it. Hello. Is anybody still listening? I ain't been preaching 10 minutes now. Are you with me? I don't like churches where they go in and sing for 45 minutes and preach for 10. Amen. I don't want to be anywhere around it. You show me a church that's built on singing, and I'll show you a young preacher that's going to come in later on after the old preacher's dead and gone, and he's going to plow up and look for a rock in that thing, and there's no rock down there. It's all built on singing. We're in Jabez and Mull territory. Need I remind you of that? Let's have a singing preacher. Fifth Saturday, fourth Sunday, just sing, sing, sing. And it's usually the people that can't sing that sing five songs, and the ones that can get up there and sing one. Amen? Just wears me out. I hate it. I hate it. I love good singing. It prepares your heart. It does something to you spiritually to get you ready for the preaching. But if you just do the singing and that's it, you've got a problem. God chose the preaching. Foolishness of preaching. Not singing. Okay? I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher. I like singing too. But preaching has reached people. How many in here have ever been spoke to while somebody's up here preaching? Let's see your hands. And it's not an audible voice from God, but it's sure enough close to it. God talks through preaching. Amen? No gimmicks or programs. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of these churches that put together all the gimmicks and the programs and the church building and how can we do this and the right sign here and the right this here. Hey, how about just old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, devil-driving, limb-straightening preaching? What's wrong with that? Everybody's scared to death. Somebody's going, he might say something wrong. He might offend us. He might this. He might that. Hey, what happened to just good old-fashioned preaching? God's calling people during that. That's a big deal. Number two, the Holy Ghost. God uses the Holy Ghost to call on people. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. We don't give the Holy Ghost enough credit. I mean, I'm no charismatic, but if I'm reading my Bible right, the Holy Ghost reproves, He rebukes, He draws, He leads, He blesses, He comforts, He seals. He shows us how to pray when we don't know how to pray. He makes intercession for us that can't be... the Holy Ghost is something else, folks. God uses the Holy Ghost of God inside you now, Romans 5:5. God dwells inside you now that you're saved. God uses that to call you to do certain things. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I mean, I know when I say that, the Holy Ghost says, not me, Jesus Christ. I know that. Amen. He gives all the praise to Jesus Christ. I understand that. Number three, God uses praying loved ones. I'm going to tell you something. If you're here and saved, I'd say there's a pretty good chance somebody was praying for you. You say, well, I know they were praying for me, but they don't believe like I believe. Yeah, I know, you Pharisee. I know. I'm not asking you if they believe like you believe. I'm telling you, if you're saved here, there's somebody here that was praying for you. I guarantee it. Amen. Thank God.
Thank God for people that prayed for me before I got saved.
Amen.
God uses that to call you, to get a hold of you. Thank God for Abraham. Where would Lot be without Abraham? He'd been burned up. Amen. Abraham's only fault was he didn't go far enough. He got down there around 10, didn't he? Did he get to 5? I can't remember. He said, if there's this many righteous in Sodom, then this many, and then this many. He kept going on down because he was afraid there wouldn't be that many. And he got down to 5 or 10, and he figured, well, surely there's 5 or 10 righteous in there. There wasn't. But if he wouldn't have been praying, where would a Lot been? Where would a Lot's girls been? Lot's wife could have got out too if she'd have just done what she's told to do. Amen? I'm afraid we don't have enough Abrahams in the church. Hey, everybody in here at one time or another has pitched their tent towards Sodom. Everybody in here at one time has made a pretty big mistake that everybody knew about. Maybe you opened your big mouth and said something you shouldn't have said. Amen? We don't have enough Abrahams. Amen. We've got people that like to put the finger on and say, it was him, it was him. We got Adams in here. It was a woman. Amen. It was a serpent. We need to be praying for each other, esteeming each other higher than ourselves. Amen? Come on, Romans 15, the whole chapter is about that. Are you spiritual? Okay, help those that are weak. Pray for them. They're going to make some mistakes. We need family members doing that. We need praying moms and dads. We need praying churches. Amen? I've heard a story told about a fellow that had a praying sister, and he was a drunkard, on up in his 30s, near 40 years old. He was a drunkard, and his sister prayed for him. He knew his sister prayed for him. He came over to the house one late afternoon, and she said, I'm going to get down behind this couch and pray for you until you get right with God. That scared him. You know, used to, Christians could get a prayer through. And when a Christian looked at a lost man or somebody that was backslidden and said, I'm going to pray for you until you get right with God, it scared him. And he just walked out the door. Well, he went down to the gyp joint, wherever he went, and drank a little bit and had a good time, shot some pool, and he said, she's probably going to bed now. Went back about 10 o'clock, 10:30, went in there, and before he ever stepped on the porch or could hit the door, he heard her in there behind that couch. Dear God, help my brother. He's lost and on his way to hell. He was quick run out of the yard, went down somewhere else, drank a little more, caroused around a little more, come back around midnight, 12:30, and before he could ever get to the porch again, he's lost in his sins. He's going to die in his sins, and I know you can take care of him, God. Work on his heart. Deal with him. So he run out, and he waited until 6:30 in the morning. He figured by now she's in bed. If she's not in bed and give up, finally, she's having to cook for my brother-in-law. So he got in there and got up and knocked on the door, and they said, come in, and he could still hear her praying, and he looked in the kitchen, and that fellow was in there with an apron on cooking his own breakfast, and she was still behind the couch saying, God, save my brother! And he fell on the floor right there in that house and got saved. You say, what? Somebody's praying for him. You know how we pray for him? You know how we pray for him? God, help him. You know what they need to do. Miserable. That's a miserable excuse for a prayer. You got lost people in your family and lost people around you know are going to hell. You got people around you know are saved and God's dealing with about something. God wants them to do something and you won't take the time to pray for them. There's something wrong with that. Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Number 4, God calls through providence. You know, bad things happen to people sometimes because God wants them to. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like Brother Tony in the hospital. If I had a wand, I'd be prejudiced with a wand.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm a meanie, buddy. My people in here, you have a problem. Brother Wayne, you're okay. Tony, Mary, all that. But somebody else that gives me a hard time, they better hope that wand don't have any anger in it. Amen. I turn them into a toad or something. Amen. God uses things like that to get your attention. Where's your barley field? It could be on fire here before the next week or two or month or year. You better be careful. I talked to a fellow one time. He said, at the time, I thought you're crazy. He said, thank God for the heart attack I had. I said, he had bypass too. I don't like that. I don't like to think about him cutting on me. Amen? I know you don't think too much about it, but it ain't your flesh. It's my flesh right here. I don't like it. I don't want nobody cutting on me. Fellow said, thank God for my heart attack, Brother Harold. I said, what do you mean? He said, if it wasn't for this heart attack, I wouldn't be right with God right now. God got my attention. Where's your body feel at? I don't know. There's a great call. Look at me. Everybody look right up in here. When God calls you, it's a big deal. He's not kidding around. The one that created the universe, the author of the ages, the one that stepped out and made everything out of nothing, the one that formulated the plan for your salvation and the plan for a millennial kingdom and the plan for New Jerusalem and constructed all that, when He calls you, it's a big deal. Amen.
Right.
Number two, there's a great refusal. Joab refused. You know, Joab did this at the end of his life too when Solomon was made king. He said, put him to death, and he went down and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar and wouldn't turn loose. So the servants came back and said, he's down, he's got the horns of the altar. He said, slay him there. He called for him, he wouldn't come. Joab was what we'd call obstinate. You know anybody like that? Implacable. He refused. He said, I'm going to do it my way. Where I live, I live. Where I die, I die. It's my barley field. It's my kids. It's my house. It's my way or the highway. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar to anybody? That could be my theme song if I allowed it to be. Amen? And it could be yours too. The Christian, there's two people that refuse here that I'd like to talk about. The Christian refuses. God's put His finger on you and stretched His arms out to you, save people for months and years, some of you. Get involved. Do this. Speak up for me. Take part in this ministry. Look, I'm not trying to shame you into anything, and I ain't trying to scare you into anything. I'm trying to preach so that God can get a hold of your heart. If I could come right where you was at and beg you and get down on my knees or stand on my head, I'd do it. I can't force you. I want God to deal with you. Right now, I'm praying as I'm preaching in the back of my mind. I'm praying the Holy Spirit starts right here and goes right around the pews right here and says, you, come to me. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. I want to help you. I want to save you. I want to use you in this service. I want to use you here. I want to help you. Come to me. The Christian refuses. Jonah said no. Jonah said no. Christian, look up in here. If you continue to say no, God has got a great fish prepared for you. And if I'm reading my Bible right, that fish didn't like cold food. And that's what some of you are. Cold. Indifferent. Tired of God dealing with you about something. I want to do what I want to do. I'm saved. I go to church. I tithe. I pray. I read my Bible. I'm not asking you about duty. God's got His finger on you to do some certain things and to make some decisions, and you didn't make them. Folks, if there was ever a time when American Christians need to get right with God and stay close to God and get closer to God and give up this and start that, it's today. Right now. Right now. Jonah said a couple of things, two or three things from that whale's belly. You know what he said? First of all, I'll pay my vow. Worried about his tithes. That's funny. You can laugh. Amen. Oh, no, let me out of here. I'm not paid up. Number two, I'll turn again. You know where he had been turned? He had been turned away from that holy temple in 1 Kings 8. He should have been turned towards that temple. When you get in a whale's belly down at the bottom of the ocean where the bars are and where the Bible says it's called hell, it's hard to know which way to turn. You better turn now. God will let you get in such a storm and let your body feel get on fire where you won't know which way to turn. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen, amen. Three people got their diet changed in the Word of God. You know that, right? Jonah didn't want any more fish. The prodigal didn't want to eat any more pork chops. And Peter said, I don't want to have no more chicken. He told on me. Amen. Number two, the sinner says no. You know what Pharaoh said in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2? No. Who is the Lord? No. You know how many people in this town right now know they need to get right with God and know they need to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and they continue to say no, no, no. Just because they don't say it out loud doesn't mean they're not saying it. If you don't say yes to Jesus Christ, you've said no. They're no straddling the fence. And God will catch up with you. And if Michael Jackson said no to Jesus Christ, he's in hell right now. And I don't glory in that. I don't like that. He could have turned. He had at least 40 or 45 years. I don't know when he reached the age of accountability. But he had at least 40 or 45 years to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And I saw his last press conference, and I saw his last interview, and he didn't say anything about Jesus Christ. He didn't say anything about God. He didn't brag on the fact that he had his sins forgiven. He didn't say anything about having an eternal Savior. He didn't say anything about New Jerusalem or streets of gold or gates of pearl. He said, I'm promoting my show, and the name of that show is This Is It. Guess what? That ain't it. There's more. There's more. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's more. There's more. Thank God I don't have to worry about the white throne judgment anymore. Amen. It's the judgment seat of Christ for me. Amen. Amen. Thirdly, there's not just a great call and a great refusal, but there's a great price to pay. You know, Joab was living for the barley field. You know what some of you are doing? You say, now, preacher, I don't have a barley field. You got a barley field. God's put his hand on it already. I don't have to say anything. I don't know. I don't know what your barley field is. The nearest thing to Joab's heart was that barley field. Absalom knew that. And he said, if I want to get his attention, I'm going to have to set his field on fire. You know what God said about you and you and you and me? Me, I'm preaching to me this morning. And you and you. You know what God said about you? I've called and they've refused the call. I'm going to have to set their field on fire. I know it's going to hurt them. But I know in the end it's going to help them. Where's your barley field at? I don't know. I don't know. You know, Joab in certain places in the Bible told the king what to do. He said, get up after they beat Absalom. He said, get up and go into the city. He said, you shouldn't be doing this. You're bringing shame. Told him what to do. Anybody in here that tries to tell the king what to do on a daily basis? He says, in the church service. He says, in your car. He says, in your private time, do this. Please do that. I want you to take part in this. Well, now, I don't think I ought to do it like that, Lord. Let me tell you what I think I ought to do. You don't know where you're at. You don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. We need to do what God wants us to do, folks. If she'll come to the pen, I'm going to tell you this. Maze Jackson preached in a tent meeting one time where they had 11 grown men get right with God and preach either pastor, missionary, or evangelize. 11 at one time. Can you imagine that? I'd probably have a heart attack if something like that happened. In here, 11 grown men come up here and say, I know God's called me to witness, preach, evangelize, mission field. And a few years later, they were all, you know, you can tell a real revival by the fruit of that thing. A few years later, they were all 11 still preaching. Except one. His name is Roy. And Mase Jackson run into Roy, and Roy had his son with him. Sonny is his boy's name. And he said, "Roy, how you doing?" And Roy said, "Preacher, Mase, I ain't going back to church." He said, "I taught Sunday school in that adult Sunday school class, and they've embarrassed me, and they've said this about me, and I'm not going back." And Mase Jackson said, "Roy, God's going to set your barley field on fire. You better serve him." He said, "I'm not doing it, Preacher Jackson. I'm not going back." And Mase Jackson said, "I looked right in his eyes and said, there's your barley field right there, Roy. You better get right with God." And he said, "How can you say that? How can you say that about me? Don't you say that about my son, Mase Jackson?" He said, "You know that's the only boy I got. That's the only child I got, and my wife can't have any more kids. Don't you say that." He said, Roy said, "I've got a job at the cotton mill. I'm doing pretty good, and they're fixing to advance me, and I'm making pretty good money." And sure enough, he had a job, and they advanced him. He's a supervisor down there at the cotton mill. And he come home from work one day real tired, worked 12, 13, 14 hours, and he's reading the South Carolina paper. And Sonny comes up to him. Sonny's about 5 years old. And he says, "Throw some ball with me, Daddy. You never throw ball with me anymore. You're busy." And he said, "I don't have time right now. I'm busy. I can't get out there in the yard right now." He's sitting under the shade tree, and he's reading the paper. And Sonny threw the ball down, and then he picked up the ball and come back, and he said, "Daddy," and his daddy pulled the paper down. He said, "What?" He said, "Ain't the ball I want to throw with you, really. What I really want you to do is go back to Sunday school. What I really want you to do is read your Bible again, Daddy. What I really want to do is hear you pray again, Daddy." He said, "Okay, all right, run on." Sonny pitched the ball out in the yard and went down through the ditch and crossed over 85. Sonny went to get that ball. There was two boys from the local university coming down that road about 90 miles an hour. Roy said, "I heard the tires yelling." And he said, "I just pulled the paper down in time to see them hit my boy. See his body go 20, 30 feet up in the air." And he said, "It had been raining. It was muddy." And he said, "I'd run down across the street, and I picked him up, and he had blood and mud all over him. His little body was broken." And he said, "Sonny, what do you want me to do?" And with his dying breath, Sonny said, "Daddy, I want you to go to Sunday school." Boy died on the way to the hospital. That was on a Tuesday. They buried him on a Thursday. And making final arrangements at the funeral home, and Roy's wife looked out into the cemetery, and Roy was gone. Roy's wife looked out into the cemetery, and there was Roy at Sonny's grave, his Bible in his hand, fresh flowers on the grave, and he had his Bible up in the air. He was singing, "Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow." Roy's wife snapped a picture of that and gave it to Mase Jackson. Mase Jackson carried that picture around his Bible to the day he died. Sunday morning came. Roy came to Sunday school. He didn't come in the adult class. He went in Sunday's class. Five other kids in there with Sonny, six kids in that class. Church all shook up, crying over Sonny, Sunday school class. Roy came in that Sunday school class. He told that teacher, he said, "Sonny wanted me to come to Sunday school. I'm going to sit in this class if you don't care." She said, let me get you a big chair to sit in. He said, "I want to know where Sonny's chair is at." She said, "Sonny sat right over here." He said, "I'll sit in his chair. I promised him I'd come." When God sets your barley field on fire, it's too late. Don't wait. Don't you come over here in this office and say, "Preacher, you preached to me a year ago and I should have done it then." Do it now. Right now. God's trying to get your attention. Do this for me. Stop this. Start this. I beg of you. Don't let him set your barley field on fire. As you stand for prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed, she's going to play. Don't put it off. First note you hear, step out of your seat. God, I know you're going to get my attention. I know you're going to get my attention for my good. I don't want to have to go through something like that, God. If I can avoid it, if I can avoid it, I want to love you like I ought to love you. I won't sell out now. I don't want to have to go through that. I want to spend time with the King now. I want to get prepared for heaven now. I want to get prepared for the return of Jesus Christ now. Lord, I can't hide it from you. I can hide it from these people. You know what's precious to me. You know where my barley field's at. God, don't set it on fire. I'll trust you. I'll serve you. I love you. Please don't do that. If you're here today and lost, God knows how to get your attention. I assume He already has. The Holy Ghost of God's put the call on your heart today. He's dealt with you. Showed you your need. Showed you that you're lost and undone and in your sins. He showed you who can take care of that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Why don't you come right now? Don't wait for her to strike another note on the piano. Step out right now. Come down this aisle. There'll be somebody here to meet you, show you how to be saved. Know that you can have all your sins forgiven. Know that you're going to heaven when you die. Christian, friend of mine, I love you. I want to help you. God's been dealing with you for quite some time. I need to quit talking like this. I need to start talking like that. I need to quit with this complacent attitude. I need to quit with this apathy. I don't care enough about church. I don't care enough about God. I don't love Jesus Christ in sincerity like I should. I need to get it right. Preacher, I need to get it right. God knows where my heart is. He knows the nearest thing to my heart. I'm going to turn around in a week or two. My field's going to be on fire. It's going to be too late. Be gone. Say, person, purpose in your heart today that you're going to do right until God comes. Purpose in your heart today that no matter who does what or who says what, you're going to do right until the stars fall.